Welcome to our Sunday school. It's good to see you all. Let me just pray and we will begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that many of our brothers and sisters who were sick have been recovering. We thank you for that. We thank you that we see progress in other brothers and sisters who have been struggling with more serious things. Lord, you are good. You are wonderful and merciful to us, and we pray that you help us open our eyes to see your goodness and to center our minds and hearts in you as we learn more about our inclinations and our habits and things that we may be doing that are not pleasing to you, and help us to correct those with the means that you have provided for us. So in all of those things we receive from you, we are blessed by you, and in that way we also walk for you and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continued with our series on spiritual habits. This morning we are going to talk about one that is really hard for me and for us, generally speaking, and that is try to identify the things that educate our habits without us realizing of it. And I hope that makes sense, because this thing that we are going to try to do today includes more than just looking at things from the outside and saying, oh, that's wrong. It actually includes going behind our minds, if that's possible, into the things that we assume or have grown with, and try to see them and go, why do we do what we do? And why do we think this is right while other people may think this is wrong? For example, a very interesting conversation that we were having with our daughter this morning, as we were coming in the car to church, she said, I feel weird because I am the only one on my classroom who eats rice with ketchup. And we were like, well, we all do that in Ecuador. No one does that here. And she says, no one else does, what was it, pancakes? Pancakes with peanut butter. And we were like, yeah, that's an alternative because we don't want the tons of sugar that the corn syrup has. But everyone does corn syrup. It's a tradition. It's an American thing. If you go to Argentina, Carolina was saying, then breakfast will be mate, and you know what that is, and you didn't like it. You will do yerba mate with crackers, and that's breakfast. For us, that is not breakfast, because for us, it has to have freshly squeezed juice with fruit and egg and coffee, and then we are good to go. Where do we get that from, right? That's something that you have been raised in. And inside those things that you are raised in, because we are growing in a sinful culture that also has good things at the same time, then you assume things that sometimes are sinful, that sometimes don't let you be affected by the gospel in certain areas of life. So how are you supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, for example, if you don't have neighbors? Because you are living in a property where your closest neighbor is 2 miles away. How do you interact with your neighbor? How do you even have the chance to shape your character with conflicts, with, this is very noisy, why are you gonna stop being noisy, right? David and I were talking about yesterday how when they were in an apartment in Denver, they had really nice neighbors. And one of them was not so nice. And then they thought the next apartment to them was empty until they realized it wasn't, because there came a person who was very, very loud and very, very noisy. Well, that shapes your character, doesn't it? that does something to us. But here in America, because the country is super big, because you have a move from east to west of expansionism, then we have developed this idea of it's better if I live by myself. No one bothers me. And this is my little kingdom. Well, that has done something to us that shapes the way we see life and engage with others and so on. That also creates certain thoughts and inclinations in your heart that you may not have an explanation for. For example, when we were visiting one family with David a few years ago, I said, why did you build this house so big? They said, listen, we have all of this space, and underneath we have a, how is that called? Yeah, basement. It's rainforest, it's entirely safe. We are off the grid, we have water, it's our own river. And underneath us, we have a year of supplies. And I go, why? Who does that? Why would you do that? He says, oh, just in case the government gets crazy. Okay. Never occurred to me that maybe the government will go crazy and you need to hide in your house for more than a year and you are ready. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we think the government's going to go crazy and persecute you specifically? Isn't it because there is a history behind your culture of we came here specifically to avoid persecution? So we don't get persecuted and we don't persecute other people. It's a good thing. But what has done to us has become a culture of paranoia. So this is why this is hard, because it forces us to analyze through the eyes of the gospel, through what the Bible says, what things we assume that we think are good and may not be good. And it requires you to go behind those things and go, okay, Lord, what is it that I am doing? What is it that I am assuming that is not allowing the gospel to touch certain things that I may be saying? You may be the king of the world, you may be the king of the church, you may be the king of my life, but only certain areas of my life. There are these corners of my life that you cannot touch. Does that make sense? And so analyzing those things is going to lead us to awkward, uncomfortable, difficult places that we don't want to discover about ourselves, but that are going to be good to surrender to Christ. Because then his kingdom grows in our hearts, then our minds are changed according to the gospel, and then we grow into Christ. So, for example, notice what we have there, what we ignore. Normally, when we are asked the question, what do you want? Then we have two possible answers. The first one is the one that we know in our heads, right? And the second one is the one that we perform. The one that we know in our heads, I should not be selfish. That's, what do you want? Well, I just want peace for the world. Like the most altruistic thing that we can say, right? I just want peace for the world. Okay. But what you really do when you go and close yourself in your house and sit down and watch TV and ask no one bothers you for an hour is what you really want. It's not peace for the whole world, it's peace for you. Does that make sense? So there is the right answer that we know, and there is the answer that we act upon. And we all do it. Whether we think about it or not, we all do it. And the point of all of this is to show you that there is a distance between what we have in our heads and what comes down into our hearts. And the more we are aware of that distance, the better we are helped by the Lord to reduce that distance, because now we become aware and now we can say, Lord, this is just ugly. I didn't know that the thing that I had in my head is not coming down here in my heart. And could you please change that? Could you please help me with that? Could you please morph my character in a way that shows you instead of my desires, instead of what I want? So this is what we need to be aware of. So consider, for example, the Book of Common Prayer that I have there for you. It says, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. So what the Book of Common Prayer is recognizing is that this is what we know we need to do. Obey God, love our neighbors, love God, the Ten Commandments, right? But how we act is many times against those Ten Commandments, against loving God, against loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is what the Book of Common Prayer, is confessing. This is what we confess when we come to church as well, do we not? We have loved ourselves too much. We have not followed your desires. We have followed our desires. So there is, again, the correct answer, the answer that we know in our hearts, in our minds, and the answer that shows what we really want. Loving our neighbors is something that we need to do, but we also know that sometimes it's just not convenient to love our neighbors. It's not something that we will like to do all the time. Consider, for example, what we are experiencing here with the school and here in town at the same time. 7 years ago, Tim, Dr. Dieter came and started to work in the school. He brought this amazing image, an amazing project for the school, and is still there. But he's new, and everyone knows he's new, and everyone is excited about his project. So we have people jumping into the wagon with him and saying, yeah, we are going to do this. But what they are not thinking is, this is going to require sacrifice. This is going to require me being convinced of Christian education and Christian schooling. And sometimes this is going to be hard. Am I willing to do that? No one thought about that. And Tim knew what will require for him to do that. And he started working towards that. But guess what? The newness becomes oldest, and people are no longer convinced, is no longer excited. So the reaction is, you know what, I'm going to remove my kids from school. I think homeschooling was better anyway. Or I'm going to send them to public school because they have more programs, more sports, more things, more excitement. And they are not required as much as they are in Colorado West. So what that does is now we are reduced in numbers, and there are families there that are going to be affected by that, because one family, two families, 30 families decided to remove themselves from school. It never occurred the thought to them, if I remove my kids from school, other families will suffer. And maybe my Christian confession requires of me to be convinced of Christian schooling in a different way, and also to sacrifice myself for others. I'm going to stick to it no matter what happens. But it's not easy, is it? It's not convenient, is it? It's easier to remove ourselves and not think about what is going to happen to the other person. Do you see how awkward this is for us now that we realize what may be required of us, but we are not willing to do? It's a lot, isn't it? But that's exactly what the gospel confronts, we do have habits, we do have responses that tell us what is important for us, really and truly. And we do them all the time. Is it important for me to educate my children in the gospel and to teach them how to pray, to teach them to know their God? Or is it more important for me to teach them about whatever else is important for me? Case in point, we just saw a video of a father who is a musician. He's a really good musician. And he sits with his toddler. He's no older than a year and a half. And he says, look, I want you to hear this piece. So he puts the vinyl on the player and plays it and says, sit down, let's listen to it. And he's like, oh, this is really good. You like it? Oh, yeah, daddy. What is that? It's habit formation. You are teaching your kids what is really important to you already. And it is a shame that unbelievers do that and we don't with our kids. Does that make sense? It is a shame that from their smallest, youngest years, they already know what to love because their parents are guiding their passions towards that, and we don't do that. It is a shame that we don't go, hey, did you know that God is your father? No, I didn't. Oh, let me teach you a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be you. We don't do that. My brother-in-law, his first son, he is soccer fan. And when he was born, oh, I'm going to take him to the stadium. They throw pee at you, poop in bags. It's a nasty experience. You can get hit by people because you are from the different team. But he goes and takes his 1-year-old into the stadium with the t-shirt, with the hat. And yes, we are going to cheer up for this team. Habit formation. I'm teaching you what you need to worship. I'm teaching you what you need to love. And so those are the conscious ones that we make. But there is many others that form our habits and form our responses. You have there Matthew 12, 33 and 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So notice what Jesus is saying there. There is something that we cannot avoid doing regarding our character. And that is that our mouths speak, our actions speak about what is happening in our hearts. Right? And I have good news and I have bad news. Bad news first. You are going to, and I am going to be judged before Jesus Christ for every single thought and every single thing that we said. Consider how scary that is. The good news, though, we are in Christ. And it's not going to be judgment to condemnation. It's going to be judgment to vindication. Yes, all of this is true. Yes, all of these are our sins, and we are going to see it in front of everyone, and it's going to be scary, and so on. But at the same time, we are going to be vindicated because Christ is covering us with his blood. We belong to him. It's not going to be to eternal condemnation. But it's not going to, this judgment is still going to be judgment. It's going to be still something that we all are going to see. And why am I saying this? So we learn to remember this and take care to morph, educate our hearts in the right things. Because we belong to Christ, we actually can. We have the Holy Spirit. He molds our hearts so we can speak good things with our mouth. So everyone knows he needs to love neighbor. Isn't it true that it becomes hard once you jump in the car? Right? Because now we need to go fast. Now we need to arrive to the point that we need to arrive. And now we are using names for the person who is driving super slow in front of us. When we know it's 35, why is he going 25? What's wrong with this person? Right? Isn't it hard to react in a certain way, loving, thinking the best about the other person, when it is that person who may be making our lives difficult, right? He looked at me weird. Must be because he hates me. How do you know that? We don't. So this is a call for us to analyze ourselves. Where are the disconnections? And how do we correct them with scriptures, right? He hates me. How do you know? Because he always does this. Okay, but we cannot read hearts. So we better delay judgment. So we better think the best of other people, because that's what the gospel requires of us, right? There are things that we cannot make judgments about. So how do we arrive from this is what the Bible requires to this is what we actually do? Part of that is that we are trained in a certain way to love certain things that we may be conscious about or unconscious about. So, for example, Calvin in his Institutes affirms that every single human being has a sense of the divine. In other words, we are religious beings, and by nature, we worship. If we don't worship God, we worship something else, someone else. This is natural to us. We don't need to think about it. We just do it. And it's manifested in different ways in male and female as well. God has made us so rich with a multiformity of personalities, character traits, and even male and female are so different because God is multiform. He is so rich that he cannot make one person the same as another person. We are not, even in nature, one tree is not the same as another tree. But anyhow, in males, generally speaking, we worship what we collect. Have you realized of that? If we like books, we have tons of books. If we like Zippo lighters, we have tons of Zippo lighters. But this is a new one, we say to our wives. But it's the same, it's a lighter. No, this is different. Is it? Ladies, on the other hand, worship differently according to their character traits and emotions and things like that. But we do worship many, many things. And the world that we live in is kind of like a big church. It's kind of like a big chapel that is training all the time our habits in order to love something. And the question is, what is it that this big chapel that we are living in this culture, is teaching us to worship? Some of those habits are conscious. You acquire them. You have learned them. Brush your teeth. Work out. Have dinner. All of those are conscious habits. Some are unconscious. the things that we do that we don't think about but have been formed in us. Again, why do we think the things we think? Why do we do the things we do? Some of those things we don't even think about. When you're anxious, where do you go? What do you do? Pay attention to those things. There was a recent study, I don't remember where I read it, about anxiety. And some people, when they get anxious, they have to scroll through Amazon in order to buy something. Why? But did you know that 20 years ago, when you were anxious, you needed to go to the mall? Now, we don't have a mall here, right? But you had JCPenney's not long ago, and little stores. There was this need to go and buy something and do something. Then you had the thrill of just, I bought something, there it is, it's brand new. And now the levels go down again until you need to do it again. Why is that? In a sense, it's because it's easy to get stuff here for cheap, and you are being trained by a culture to be a consumerist, right? They don't tell you that. No one is going to tell you, yeah, by the way, come buy your product and keep buying it because that's what we want of you. We want your money. No one is going to tell you that. They are gonna train you, attract you through your emotions and your habits, through your inclinations. Why is it, for example, that the most successful underwear brand for ladies is managed by a man, Victoria's Secret? It's not because he has the best interest in mind for families and so on. It's because he saw something and he realized, oh, I can actually, and this is, by the way, the story. It's a marketing case of analysis. He saw that men don't dare to buy underwear for their wives. So what does he do? I'm going to handle it as a man. And I'm going to make this as friendly as possible so men can come and buy things for their wives. And it became a success. If you wanted to be a model for them, the standard was you need to look beautiful for a woman, not for a man. Why is that? Because now everyone, he's saying to you, ladies, that's what I want to look like. And that's what I need. And that's what my image has to look like. And so you have all of these messages sent to you that has become acceptable. Now you need to fit the mold. And if you don't, you suffer. Right? That's what it took. And the moment Me Too culture came and said, why do we only have skinny girls who look pretty? Why don't we have men who believe are women on this place? Why don't we have different kind of beauties here? Then it broke down and it didn't work anymore. And they have not done it for like 10 years. Because he exploited something that was easy to exploit in this society. So some of those conscious, some of those unconscious. Think, for example, another of those is driving. When you learn to do it, you are paying attention to every single detail. If you add clutch and shift stick, then your brain even more, right, pays attention. You cannot put both hands here because you need to deal with the clutch. But once you get used to it, once you've done it for several years, you don't even think about it. How many of you remember coming to church today? I mean, I know you are here, but how many of you remember the drive from home to here? You were talking, you were chatting, you were probably thinking about something else. You were not paying attention to the road. You already know it by memory. It's an instinct. It's a habit. It comes natural. And since it's automatic in the vast majority of cases, you can use your hand to be on the phone, right? Why? Because it's automatic. In our brains, we already know the road. But unconscious habits like driving sometimes come our way without noticing. We have learned them somehow, somewhere, and the answer to the where and how is found in the things that we do, in the worship habits that we have. This is called cultural liturgies. Liturgies are embodied experiences, repetitions that we engage in without thinking about it, and they shape our loves and desires, and in turn we believe what they promised and we desire it. Where did it come from that in order to enjoy the Super Bowl you need to have snacks and family and beer and whatever else you have in the Super Bowl? Who told you that? And why does it happen to happen in that way? You learned it somewhere, we just don't know where, right? There was a liturgy training us, a way of doing things that has taught us in a certain way. Listen to this. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What the hell is water?" We need to become aware of our immersions. This water, and you've been swimming in it your whole life. We need to recognize that our imaginations, longings, are not impervious to our environments and only informed by thinking. To the contrary, our loves and imaginations are conscripted by all sorts of liturgies that are loaded with a vision of the good life. To be immersed in those secular liturgies is to be habituated to long for what they promise. In other words, he's saying what I just told you. Where did you learn that if you watch the game with your friends, it's going to be a blast with chips like Doritos or whatever, right? Where did you learn that? It was taught to you. You saw it, right? We all are familiar with the Hallmark movies that show you the Thanksgiving dinner family in which everyone is having a blast. And we feel really bad when our Thanksgiving meetings don't look like that, because everyone is fighting, right? The meal is not being enjoyable. What's wrong with us? Like in the TV, I saw you guys, this guy and his family was having a blast. Why can we not do that? Think about most famous TV show last decade. 20 years ago, Friends. Five friends living together, sharing a flat in New York City. And they are good friends. Like, they are having a blast. They share friendships. They share secrets. They never fight among each other. They have their own works. And yeah, they have relationships with one another. But they are fine. They just later on become friends again. And this is a blast. So I want to live that dream. And then you go and you have a roomie and you realize that she or he ate your yogurt and you don't like the fact that they ate your yogurt. Why is it that life is disconnected? Why is it that I'm not having this perfect life in which my friends and I are just having a blast? But see, behind those things, there are formations of the things that we want. Most famous TV show after that, Modern Family. Three families. One has a gay couple with a girl. The other one is what we would call a normal family. And the other one is the dad whose wife died and married a Colombian girl who is 40 years younger than him. And that's why it's called Modern Family. And they have difficult times, they face challenges, but in the end, they are all a family that support each other and love each other and so on. When you see that, don't you go, "Ah, I want that"? That's the thing. It's creating longings in us as people. Everything is telling us, this is best. This is what God is offering you, but it's not as good. This is best. To have your gratification right now is best. To receive your dreams and all of these things that we're telling you right now, this is best. And don't we go for it? Don't we say, "Oh yes, I want that"? Right? And we don't realize that in order to do those things, they are borrowing from God's kingdom. And borrowing from scriptures. The Me Too movement would have never been possible in Turkey or in Egypt. You know why? Because women are just objects there. But in Christianity, that is possible because we have a doctrine of the image of God that says you are not to do that. You are not to abuse other people, right? But now it's been used and say, we want justice now. And right here, and it has to look perfect. Well, that's a distortion again, because we cannot bring kingdom come perfectly without the king. So all of those are liturgies that the culture is selling you. So from this perspective, longings, desires are steered wrong, not only because we are sinners and sin, but also because we have been immersed in deformative liturgies. There is personal sin and the platform that we create to continue seeking a paradise on earth. And this platform is what we are calling liturgies. And the Bible, in fact, opens our eyes to those liturgies, kingdoms, and desires, and is inviting us to see the world we live in as it is, in its whole ugliness, as a trap that has gotten hold of our hearts and have sold our lives, desires that in the end will never satisfy our hearts eternally. So what the Bible does is actually reveal to us how this world looks like from God's perspective. So Revelation 13. I saw another beast. Notice that. Beast. And John is talking about these governments, these world systems that are trying to compete for establishing kingdom right here and right now according to our own desires and purposes. So who is going to say, "Oh, beautiful beast. You look so lovely. You look so cute"? No, the moment he uses beast, you go, "Oh, I'm afraid of this. This thing may swallow me and kill me and so on." That's the point. John is seeing the world as it is. I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So he looks like a lamb, innocent, right? Kind of like you can come and touch it, but his words are dreadful. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Notice what John is saying. He's saying that this second beast is making the inhabitants of the world worship this first beast. And his job is to convince people that they are to worship. And in order to do that, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Isn't this the business the world is in right now, right? We want you to worship. whatever it is, but we want you to worship. And we are going to, because as I said, we're worshipful creatures. But why do we have so many loyalties to brands, right? What car did you get? Oh, I got a Honda. Oh, those are great cars. Yes, I know. They never lose value. With time, they get better, and it's easy to fix. Everyone knows how to fix them. What car did you get? Skoda. What? Skoda? No one buys a Skoda. What are you talking about? Yeah. So now you feel deflated, bad because you got a Skoda. If you don't know what that is, it's a car that comes from Finland, I think. Or Citroën. Let's go with Citroën. French brand. That's trash of a car. We worship certain things, right? And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, that the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast for its number of man, and is 666. So, notice the whole symbolic image here behind. There is an empire that is opposing God's kingdom, and this empire doesn't move by force, it moves by worship. It seeks people to worship the emperor of this empire, and that is the devil. And for that, he's going to use whatever he is using. So this fallen system we live in is not a beautiful place, according to Revelation. It's ugly. It's scary. It wants to swallow you alive. It wants to kill you. And that's the point of Revelation, to remove the veil, to open things and our eyes to reality as it is. Not as we see it from our perspective, but as it is from God's perspective. Notice what Smith says. Apocalyptic literature shows that the rival empires that would captivate us have something to hide. Apocalyptic literature is revealing precisely because it gives us a new perspective to see through this bewildering misrepresentation. We are going to deeply criticize the things that we take for granted because Revelation is opening this veil. Daniel is opening this veil and showing us, our things that we like, our things that we take for granted, may be ugly, maybe opposing God's kingdom, and maybe we need to repent of those if they are sinful, right? That's the point. Do you have any questions or any comments? Ed?
I keep thinking the tension, though.
Yeah.
That we can become so apocalyptic, so down on the earth and matter,
yeah,
that we become Gnostics.
Yep.
And we're not, yes, there's ugly things and we have to watch for the snakes, but there's so much beauty and goodness that we don't see it because we become so negative.
Yeah. So part of seeing things as they are is that we need to learn to recognize God's good creation versus our distortion of it, right? So for example, is it bad to have government? No, it's not. God institutes government. Is it bad that government wants to take over and become everything in your life? Yes, that's a problem, right? And you may say, well, we don't do that here in America. Yes, we do, because we are polarized right now, very much so. Try to say to your best friend who is a conservative, try to say, well, what President Trump did was wrong, and see what happens. Embrace, oh, brace yourself. Try to say to the other side of things, what President Trump did was right on point, and see what happens. You know why? Because we have become political idolaters. That's what has happened to us, and we cannot allow that to happen. Our commitment to the gospel requires that we see the good of God, the good of God's creation in all the spheres of life, without us falling captive of worshiping that good. We are allowed to criticize left and right, and to advance what is good left and right, because we don't belong to either left or right. We belong to Christ. And that's what this is going to help us with. But that's exactly a good comment and right on point. Thank you, brother. So some questions for you that you may take home and think about them. What are the things that we do every day, and why do we do them? What is the intended hidden goal behind the things that we do? What vision of the good life is carried in those habits? What kind of person do we want to become? And to what kingdom are these rituals aimed? Why, another way of doing it is, why did I react the way I reacted? What is it that was threatening me so much that I reacted in this way? Is it because I was concerned about God's kingdom, or is it because I was concerned about my kingdom? Think, for example, and this is part of cultural liturgies, drive-through. Why does that ugly thing exist? What is the message behind? And why not walk into it and then eating in the restaurant? Isn't it because we always have to be busy? But why? Why do we have to be busy? What are we busy with? And if we are not, are we going to be okay without being busy? By the way, this is a problem that I have. I cannot sit down and just stay there. I need to be doing something, reading a book or something. My wife has pointed out that the only time that I sit down and do nothing is when I'm smoking a pipe. That's the only time. Why? Why eating McDonald's and not a homemade burger? It doesn't taste the same. Why doesn't it taste the same? And what is it that is training our habits towards, right? What does it say about our priorities, our loves? Why do we prefer to live in rural areas by ourselves? What does that say about us? What does that say about the good life? What is it that we are envisioning about the good life, right? And if you go to a city, why is it that people live in a city in the way they live? Why would anyone exchange something for living there? But we are not in a city, we are in a rural area. That's why I'm not asking you questions about the city. Why? Did you know that when we were, for example, when we were in, bless you, in Chicagoland, it was always amazing to me that the drive-through to McDonald's was always full, no matter what. This is going to sound racist, it's not. The vast majority of people who were in the drive-thru were African Americans. Why? And notice the exchange. $1 breakfast for my kids while I'm driving an Infiniti car. Infiniti car is really expensive. Why am I doing this exchange? What does that say about my priorities, right? It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's a book by Alvin Plantinga. And in there, he shows that it became normal for African-American families to grow up without a father. And when those kids grow, they are trained and taught that it's really good to have sex with as many women as you can and to get them pregnant as much as you can. And that's what it means to be a man. Why? Right? There are things that we are being trained to love. And we need to have our eyes opened with the help of the Holy Spirit to see them and change them. Food chains, supermarkets, famous TV shows, other programs, all of them are training our loves, giving us an idea of the good life. We belong to programs, clubs, discount cards. We speak about the things that are very good. We become evangelists of the good services and good products. We speak about the benefits of sourdough or organic meat or violence-free beauty products. Had the bunny stamped on it. Habits, liturgies from form give expression to our desires. The inclination of our hearts, they reveal the kingdoms that we pursue. What do we find them? What do we find behind those habits? That's the big question. And then, as a solution to that, and this is just to whet your appetites for next week, we have the remedy that God has given us. And that remedy is historic worship. Worship that has been revealed to us from scriptures. Worship that forms our habits and our passions and our desires, takes them and inclines our hearts to what is good, really good. By that I mean for real, truthfully good. And worship in this way is something that we need to perhaps redefine. Because consumerist culture here in America has evangelized a different idea of worship. Worship is no longer something that we are called by God to do, in which God is the center of our worship. Even the way I spoke about it, just notice, God is the center of our worship. That's the problem. God is calling us to worship Him. He is the center in that worship. And in many respects, worship is not something that we do. It's something that we get the privilege to participate in and receive from God at the same time. But this consumerist idea of worship has said to us, worship is what we do. In fact, worship is the five songs that we sing. Is it? How does scriptures define the idea of worship? It's not just singing. It's not just when I raise my hands and feel tickles in my hands and in my legs. That is not worship. That is something entirely different. We have exchanged God in worship for us and what I feel in worship. And worship then is this, in the scriptures, this embodied experience that connects everything that we are, mind, body, heart, soul, everything, and leads it to God. And we have exchanged that for, it has to be the new thing, the new excitement, the new idea. Last time we flew pastor from one side of the building to the other with a cord, and now, how are we going to overcome that, right? Maybe we fly an airplane and drop him from the airplane, and he comes with a guitar. I don't know. Yeah, parachuting pastor or something. Matthew Bolton notes the following. For Calvin, the church is a gymnasium, a training ground, a school, and community of preparation and practice enrolled in God's sanctifying, transformative teaching, discipling. That's what worship is for us in the Reform branch. It's not something that you do. It's something that you come under the invitation of God. That's why we have a call to worship. We have not called ourselves to worship. We don't come here because we thought it was a good idea. It's God who calls us to worship, and we respond to His calling by being present here. Remove the liturgy, and it's not that you don't have a liturgy. You still have one. But remove it and it becomes something entirely different that is geared towards something else. This is one of the biggest problems that we have with our modern music and modern worship music that we are producing. First of all, it's not geared towards people singing together. It's geared towards special person who knows how to do the special chords and the special highs and lows, and we are here to hear him or her because he or she can sing in that way that is intended to, and we just follow along as best as we can. That is just going back 1800 years or 1700 years ago into the Gregorian chants. You guys shut up because you cannot sing. Let me bring the professionals at the front. That's what happened with the Gregorian chants. But that's not what the scriptures tell us to do. But I cannot sing. God doesn't care. God wants you to sing. And we need to hear each other singing. Because the moment we don't hear each other singing, we are robbing God from his due worship. When I say reformed worship according to scriptures is right worship, that may sound very pedantic, but it comes from scriptures and it's about God. So I don't know about you, but I do feel very awkward about five songs, a message, and a goodbye. And then notice the lyrics that we sing in those kind of services and in those kind of musics that we like. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what I feel right now. One of the books that I was reading for this class said that he put his daughter to the test because they were singing a modern song at church. And he said, could you grab a pencil and underline all the times that the song says something about I sing, I worship, something like I do. He says the results were awful. 35 times we said something I, and just only twice we referred to something that God is doing. We've made worship commercialized, right? It's about us. It's about what we want. It's about our desires. So worship is what we need. In fact, notice what we have done with worship as well. We put a primacy in our feelings, in how we feel. This is one of the reasons why I do say in communion, if you had a bad week, just come to the table. I was talking to a friend this week. He's a pastor in the RCUS. And he says, the Lord's Supper is not a reward. It's not like, you did great. Now you are welcome to take it. It's for those who hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is the place where God invites us to renew our loves, reorient our desires, retain our appetites. Indeed, isn't the church where we are nourished by the word, where we eat the word and receive the bread of life? The church is that household where the Spirit feeds us what we need and where, by his grace, we become a people who desire him above all else. Christian worship is the feast where we acquire new hungers for God and for what God desires, and are then sent into his creation to act accordingly. The ordinary practices of the church, word and sacrament, have been given to us by God to transform our habits. Did anyone have something? No? Okay, sorry. To make us more Christ-like. Can you imagine saying, I want to be more like Jesus? Do you go to church now? Like, it's full of hypocrites, and I don't want to be one of those. Okay, so you are never going to be like Jesus. Because that's what God has promised he will bless in order to transform our hearts. The preaching of the word. Right? I am tired. I am depressed. I think I need something to work in my spirituality. okay, come to church, partake of the sacraments. No, I don't feel like it. Well, who cares who you feel? The point is, God is giving you something to fix those things that you are feeling right now. That's blessing from God. When we say, you know what, I don't feel like it, we're saying, God, I know better than you. I don't need what you have to offer. And do you realize how prideful that is? Right? My sin that I cannot forget about, even though I repented of, my sin is telling me I don't receive this. I don't want to. So now you are cutting yourself off from God's provision, from God's benefits for you. It's called ordinary means of grace, not extraordinary special means of grace, because it's meant for you every single Lord's Day of the week to feed you, to nourish you, so you grow in Him. This is what worship is. He calls us, we respond. He speaks to us, we open our hearts to His word. He feeds us, we eat. And then we go into the world blessed by Him. It may seem like this is something that we do because we like it and it's more traditional than the loud music that they have in other places. That has nothing to do with it. An organ can be more loud than anything else. The point is, this has everything to what God has provided for His people. And He's nourishing us, blessing us, feeding us, sustaining us as we go through it. Do you have any questions or any comments there? Okay. Liturgy is the way we learn to put on Christ, says Colossians 3. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessing and your mercy, your goodness. Lord, help us to open our eyes to the spiritual realities around us. The ugliness of our hearts that sometimes is not easy for us to see. And challenge us to abandon those and look to you instead. To worship you, love you, seek for you. We know we are going to fail in this. We are not going to do it perfectly. But please be merciful. Incline our hearts to you and help us to live for your glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.